We're in our doctrinal study of pneumatology, and we're studying a very interesting topic. It's the subject of spiritual gifts. We're addressing the matter of how it is that you may discover your spiritual gift. That's what we started talking about last week when we ran out of time, so we're going to kind of pick up on that theme today. So before we begin our journey, let's bow and look to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you for the word and for the people of God, and we thank you for the time when we can gather together and just spend time around your precious word. We look forward to Sundays. It's just a day to get away from the normal pressures and problems of life and just refresh ourselves in you. And we pray this will be a great day of strengthening, instruction, and encouragement and edification. We pray that you would continue to give us insight as we study this doctrine. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Now, we were talking about how do you determine what your particular spiritual gift is. Certainly, God, the moment he saves someone, allows his spirit to go in and indwell that individual, and that spirit takes up residency, and there is a gift that that spirit can unleash through every individual believer. Now, it doesn't mean he will unleash it. It's just that it is there, and it potentially may be unleashed. And the question is, how do we determine what our spiritual gift is in the process of having that gift unleashed? And we said, first of all, in order to discover your gift, you must be spiritual in accordance with Romans 12, 1 and 2, which is a spiritual gift passage. Those first 8 verses in Romans 12 deal with finding your gift. Don't think more highly of yourself than you ought. Find what your particular niche is, gift is, and then use it to the glory of God. There are different gifts, and that's what that context is. It begins by saying, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present yourself a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that perfect, good, acceptable will of God. So the concept here is we must be on a mode of being transformed by the renewing of our minds on the Scriptures if we're going to discover the gift of God for our lives. I just read an interesting bit of information about H.A. Ironside. H.A. Ironside said that after he came to know the Lord, he floundered around for about 6 years because he wasn't really soundly trained in the things of God. And he said, I love the Lord, it's just that I didn't know what I should do. He said, I thought I was worshiping and I didn't really know what God wanted me to do. And he said, all of a sudden one day, I came to realize that my spirituality can't be just the way that I think it ought to go. It must be based on the Word of God. So he said, I must carefully understand the Scriptures. He said, that was the turning point in his life. When he came to carefully understand the Word of God, or realize the importance of carefully understanding the books of the Bible and the Word of God, he said that's what started to transform his mind, which ultimately came to a point where God revealed to him what he was to do, which was, of course, to ultimately expound the Scriptures. But this was the key. He had to transform his mind on the Word of God, and he said that's what brought light to his spirituality. That's when his life began to take off in a real positive way for the glory of God. So in order to discover one's spiritual gift, one must be spiritual. Secondly, one must be prayerful. If any of us lack wisdom, let's ask God, who gives to all men liberally as he will. There are some things we will not have because we do not ask God for it. You have not because you ask not. What that certainly means is if we're going to discover our spiritual gift, I believe it's important that we ask the Lord to help us discover it. I think it begins with individual private prayer. Obviously, you have your own private walk with the Lord. And if we're going to discover what God wants us to do, it starts with prayer with Him. And so one of the great things for you to do, one of the great privileges for you to be involved in is prayer. And when you pray and ask the Lord to show you what your particular gift is, you have the potential of God actually showing you what it is. And it may not be what you think it is. It may not be what you thought it would be. It may turn out to be something and totally the opposite of what you figured out you would do. But when you ask the Lord, you open up the possibility of God answering the prayer. And some people will never know their spiritual gift simply because they don't ask the Lord to show it to them. Thirdly, to discover one's spiritual gift, one must be informed. That's where we left off last time, 1 Corinthians 12:1. If you'd go there, please. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware. I do not want you to be ignorant. God does not want his people ignorant of the subject of spiritual gifts, and if there's ever been a subject where his people have pretty much stayed ignorant of spiritual gifts, it's this subject right here. For example, there are some spiritual gifts that are temporal, specifically said in Scripture, this is temporal, this will pass away. This is a gift that's only for a specific period of time, and there are some that are permanent. Now, some people never even get that basic breakdown of the fact that there are temporal spiritual gifts, there are permanent spiritual gifts. And as a result, there is just a variety of views, and there's a lot of ignorance when it comes to the subject of spiritual gifts. And what's interesting is Paul in chapter 12, verse 1 says, this is one area I don't want you to be ignorant about. I want you to know things. I want you to know these things precisely. I want you to be very precise in your understanding of spiritual truth as it pertains to spiritual gifts. And there's just so many ways that this works itself out. For example, we're going to see as we go through the spiritual gift passages that we have different gifts. God gives the gifts as he wills. We do not all have the same gift, and yet there are some people that say you should beg for the same gift. Now that's just crazy. It goes contrary to the word of God. It isn't even legitimate. And yet there are people that teach that. You all have to have this spiritual gift. When the scripture says we don't all have the same gift. We have gifts that differ according to the Spirit of God. So why would everybody be asking for the same gift when they have gifts that differ according to the Word of God? You see, there's just an ignorance of what the Scripture says, and then people get their gift theology based on not what the Scriptures actually teach, but based on just a lot of nonsense. Now, there's a fourth ingredient that's necessary to discovering spiritual gifts, and I think this is very important. You must be opportunistic. If you're going to discover your spiritual gift, you have to take advantage of opportunities. And when opportunities arrive, you have to be willing to walk through doors. That's the way I understand this principle to work. In other words, if you are putting yourself on a spiritual path of being transformed by the renewing of your mind, if you're putting yourself on a path of asking the Lord to reveal to you or to show you or to lead you to what your spiritual gift is, then you have to start walking through different doors to discover it. And some of those doors you won't do well at, but that's part of the process of God showing you exactly what your spiritual gift is and what your spiritual gift isn't. And yet the wise person is willing to take advantage of opportunities. Now, there are a couple of ways that opportunities can come into play with a person. You can somehow manipulate your way into the opportunity, or try to manipulate somebody else so they'll give you the opportunity, or push and shove your way in, or you can actually wait on the Lord to open doors of opportunity and then walk through those doors as God opens the doors. Now that's the much better way to go. You wait on God to open doors. If God's opening the door and you're not doing it yourself, then you can be sure there's a plan for God opening this door, and part of that plan may be to show you what your gift is and what your gift isn't. A number of years ago, long before I had ever even had a hint of what my gift may be, we were, of course, all caught up in local church life. I mean, our whole life was involved in local church. And whenever ministry opportunities came and someone would approach and say, would you be willing to do this? I did it. Some of which I fell flat on my face. One of them was evangelism. They asked if I'd be willing to head up an evangelistic outreach committee. I said, yes, I'll do that. So what we did is we got together and we mapped out streets. We got different names of the families. And then we came up with a format whereby we would go visit these homes and knock on these doors and try to lead somebody into a conversation concerning the gospel. I fell flat on my face in that. I mean, I was out there and I was enjoying talking with people and enjoying presenting the gospel. That was always great. But as far as actually seeing God bless it, in the sense of seeing God have people that were saved and then came into the church, I think we saw one person of all the contacts we made actually come to the church one time. And yet, that was part of the process that I think that I needed to go through, because I was willing to go through that, that ultimately would lead a little bit later to God saying, here's where you're going to fit in. It isn't going to be there, it's going to be over here. So you have to take advantage of opportunities, whether it would be any type of ministry, a door opens for you to serve or to minister or to serve in this capacity or to teach in this Sunday school class or to be involved in this committee or be involved on this board. You have to be willing to walk through those doors if you're in fact going to discover what it is God has for us to do. And there's a principle of Scripture, if you're faithful in little, He'll entrust you with much. And there seems to be this process that's involved in discovering ultimately what a gift is. There's a proving process that goes along the way in which we take advantage of opportunities. And sometimes when you walk through those opportunity doors, you may think, I feel so inept and I'm so insecure and I don't know if I can even do this. That's probably the best place for us to be. Because in that moment, you have to totally depend on the Lord to do it. And so then you're walking through the door and going, well, I can't do this myself because I don't know how to do this myself. So I'll just have to try to depend on the Lord, and you ask God for wisdom, and then you move through the ministry. And you'll certainly know whether or not that's the gift that God's given you. Now, there's a fifth ingredient that is necessary for discovering one's spiritual gift, and that is you've got to be active. And what I mean by that is you have to be active in the church. See, gifts are given in the context of the church. Gifts are given in the context of the body. And therefore, if we're going to discover what ours is, we have to be plugged into that process. We have to be plugged in to the church and to the body. One who sits on the sidelines or one who's not taking church responsibilities or church life seriously is never going to discover the spiritual gift. It won't happen. Now, they can go to church and they can be involved in church, but they're never going to really come to fruition of what their gift is because they're not plugged in. You need to be plugged in. And again, you need to take advantage of opportunities where you're needed, where you're given opportunities to serve. You're walking through those doors. That's all part of the process of church life in allowing God to let us understand what our spiritual gift is. Now, a sixth ingredient, to discover one's spiritual gift, one must be willing. God uses willing people to do what He wants them to do. And if a person is willing to be what God wants him to be, and if a person is willing to serve where God wants him to serve, which is not always the same as where we want to serve. In fact, sometimes it's just the opposite of what we thought we would like to do. But if a person is willing to do that, then God eventually will surface the gift. I like what Dr. Charles Ryrie said. Dr. Charles Ryrie said, one who's not dedicated will never discover all of the abilities that God has given him, nor will he fully develop those which he does discover. It has often been observed that knowing God's will is 95% being willing to do God's will before you know what it is. And that is such a powerful statement. Knowing God's will is 95% being willing to do God's will before you know specifically what God's will is. It's the willing heart. If one is willing to be used of God in a capacity and is willing to do that, then God will lead that person and He will develop that person. Those who've studied these things certainly have come away with those conclusions. Now, there's a final ingredient that is necessary, and that is to discover one's spiritual gift, you must be counseled. Iron sharpens iron, and those who are spiritually mature are in a position to analyze where you best fit in. And those who are gifted and have been gifted by God are in a position to analyze and counsel other in part to their spiritual gift. Now, they're not the totality of it. A lot of those other ingredients must fall into place. But a person who is knowledgeable in an area is the one who's in a position to consult an individual. They have an opportunity to share with you, to watch you, to monitor you, to see where you fit in. And to be honest with you, they spot something in you that you may not even spot in yourself. And this is a wonderful thing. There are some of you that I've spotted things in. For the most part, I've not even shared them with anyone. I just spot them and I carefully watch, pray, and wait on the Lord to see what it is that a person has given God a unique ability to do or be. And there are some things I think I see in certain individuals, especially when you're around them. You serve the Lord with them, your ministry together. You begin to spot things. You begin to sense things. Boy, this person really is at a total unique level when it comes to this area. This person's at a very supernatural level in this field, in this area. And you begin to see that and you begin to sense that. And there's wisdom in seeking counsel from those who are godly. For example, if you have someone and they want to teach but they don't want to study, then you can pretty much assume they don't have the gift. They wouldn't have the gift of being able to pastor or teach if they don't have a gift to study, because that's part of the process of that happening. And it requires that in order to let that gift come out. The same is true in other gift areas that we're going to look at. If God is actually giving the person a spiritual gift, then in fact, he's going to enable them to use that spiritual gift. They'll have a unique level, a unique ability that's above and beyond the norm. If it's the norm, it can't be a spiritual gift. So a person who's gifted of God will be displaying a very unusual level, supernaturally empowered level of service and ministry in a particular area, and that is the gift of God. And if God spoke through Balaam's donkey to communicate his truth to others, there's the possibility that he can speak to you through people that aren't necessarily even close with the Lord. And God can do that. However, you get wiser counsel from those closer to the Lord. They're in a position to honestly analyze who you are and what you do and where you fit in and what your gifts are all about. And Proverbs, time and time again, emphasizes the importance of associating with people who are godly, getting away from people who aren't. And when you're associating with people that are godly, there's something that rubs off. It's infectious. It's purifying. It's good. It's clean. And there's blossoming that takes place. And that's what we're after when it comes from spiritual gifts. It's possible that someone who's watching you that's spiritually minded spots something in you that you don't even consider yourself. They may just have a sense about things. They see something in you and they go, boy, this is a very unique individual at a very unique level. And that's very, very possible. So those are good, provable ways whereby you can understand God's gift for your life, what his gift is, and you can discover what his gift is for your life. Now the eighth question. What are some key observations we want to make concerning spiritual gifts? There are six observations we want to make as we begin this journey studying spiritual gifts. First of all, no list of gifts in any passage contains a complete list. They are all a partial list. I want you to understand that. In all of the passages, we have to examine all the passages to form our conclusions about the gift. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 14:2. For one who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men but to God. Now I can't tell you the number of times that I've heard somebody's view of tongues completely based on that verse. Right there. 1 Corinthians 14:2. For one who speaks in tongues doesn't speak to men, speaks to God. And yet, all the other passages that give us a full picture of what tongues actually is, what the purpose of it actually was, gives us information of how it actually worked, are totally neglected. You have a fragment of a verse that's picked out. So here's what we need to understand, and this is the importance of this. If we're going to understand spiritual gifts, we have to examine the complete package of data that God gives us concerning the subject of spiritual gifts. You can't just build it on partial verses, because you're going to be very confused if you try to do that, and you won't understand how that fits in with the other revelatory information that God has given us. Secondly, some spiritual gifts are said to be temporal. Some spiritual gifts are said to be permanent. Okay? Let's show you that. 1 Corinthians 13:8. We read, love never fails. But if there are gifts of prophecy, they will be done away. If there are gifts of tongues, they will cease. If there is knowledge, it will be done away. Now, there are three gifts that have a temporal flair to them, stated in verse 8 of chapter 13. Tongues, prophecy, knowledge. The gift of knowledge, the gift of tongues, the gift of prophecy is said to be a temporal gift. It's going to shut down. And that's what the text actually says. On the other hand, if you look down in the same context of verse 13, you read these words here, but now faith, hope, love abide, these three, but the greatest of these of love. You have a gift list here that is an abiding list. Faith is one of them that we're going to study, the gift of faith. Faith is a gift that is mentioned as a spiritual gift, and that is said to be permanent, or it's an abiding gift, now abides. So that isn't going to shut down. Faith isn't going to shut down. Prophecy, knowledge, tongues, that will shut down. Faith is not one that's going to shut down. So we could say then, there are some gifts that have a temporal bent to them. There are some gifts that have a permanent bent to them, and it becomes our responsibility to carefully study the Scriptures to determine which ones are the temporal ones and which ones are the permanent ones, because if the temporal ones have been shut down, we're crazy to spend time looking for that gift when it isn't even in existence anymore. We should be looking for gifts that we know are identifiable as being permanent, because that's where we're going to find what our gift is. So this becomes an important principle. Now, the third observation is some spiritual gifts are specifically said to be apostolic. There are some gifts that are specifically said to be apostles' gifts. For example, Hebrews 2, 3 to 4. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? After it was at first spoken through the Lord, it was confirmed to us by those who heard, God also bearing witness with them, both by signs and wonders and by various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit according to His own will. It was confirmed on us by those who heard. God bore witness with them, the apostles. The apostles who, by signs and wonders and by various gifts that they had that were apostolic gifts, they were able to confirm upon us the truth that they were presenting. Now you see, when those apostles originally started going from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria to the uttermost parts of the earth, and they walked into some village or city and said, you know, here's what you can do now to be right with the Holy God, just place your faith in Jesus Christ. Most of the cities to whom they're visiting initially are Jewish. And they're thinking, now we've just had 4,000 years of telling us that the only way to be right with God is we go through animal sacrifices and we go through the feasts and festivals in the temple. And here walk these guys telling us that the only way now anybody can be right with God is by faith in Jesus Christ. How do we know they're telling us the truth? Any logical leader or any logical person would have asked that question when one of those apostles waltzed into town and said that. Now, if somebody said that to us, we can say, well, we'll show you. We've got the Bible. I'll show you where that comes from, and I'll show you how this all works in the Scripture. They didn't have the Bible in print. So you have a guy walking into town saying this, and because of that, the apostles needed certain supernatural credentials that told the people they're telling you the truth. And so the apostles were given the ability to do some remarkable supernatural things that were actually their credentials, and said to the people, these are my men. These are men of God. They're telling you the truth. And here's proof of it, that they're telling you the truth. They can do these miracles. They can do these signs. Now, those were apostolic sign gifts. We don't do them today. There are things we don't do today and we'll never be able to do that they could do. For example, you get bit with a serpent today, a deadly snake. You aren't just going to shake it off your hand and not swell up and get real sick. You better get to a doctor real quick if you get bitten by a viper. Paul just shook it off in the fire as an apostle and said that's no big deal, and he wasn't harmed from it. If you get locked up in jail today, you can expect that hopefully if you're locked up for just causes, you didn't do anything wrong, so you don't deserve to be there, there will be Christians that will pray and rally around you. Hopefully you'll get a good legal team that will go to bat in your defense. But no angel's going to come to you in the middle of the night, open the jail and say, okay, let's go. It isn't going to happen. Why did it happen then? Because Apostle Peter needed to be on the road communicating the grace of God. He needed to write two epistles in the Scriptures, and he was one who needed to be a pillar of the church of Jerusalem, and therefore God said, I'm getting you out of jail and I'm taking you via that way. Here's another illustration. When the apostles were present in Acts, and you have Ananias and Sapphira, and they lie to the church, they drop dead. I mean, they literally drop dead one by one in church. Now, there are people today that lie all the time to the church. They lie to each other and they lie to the church. They don't drop dead in the church. Why don't they drop dead? Because those were unique signs that the apostles had that they could perform that said to them, these are our credentials, we're telling you the truth. In Jesus Christ is life. When Paul was preaching, you have a guy fall out of a window, he dies. Brings him back from the dead. You're not going to bring anybody back from the dead today. You don't have the gift of healing today that's operative today. If that were the case, go walk down Bronson and Borges and go into those critical care units and say, okay, get up, you're healed, let's go. It isn't going to happen. Why isn't it? Because that gift is not operative today. Those were apostolic sign gifts that were given in the early days of the church to show that these men were authorized men of God who were communicating the truth. And then you have 2 Corinthians 12:12. Look what this verse says. The signs of a true apostle. Do you see that? The signs of a true apostle were performed among you with all perseverance by signs and wonders and miracles. They were apostolic. These were signs that were performed by true apostles that were performed among the people. They were their credentials, establishing them to be the agents of God. Both of these passages make it very, very clear that certain gifts were given to the apostles. So we need to understand things. Some spiritual gifts are specifically apostolic spiritual gifts. They're not for us today. They did them. We have the completed scripture now. There was a need for those gifts when the scriptures weren't complete because you would go to church, for example, and say, well, my dear loved one just died. Will I ever see him again? Will I ever see her again? Well, we in the church can say, sure you will. 1 Thessalonians 4 tells us that. You're going to see them again and fellowship with them again and be reunited with them. We have great hope in 1 Thessalonians 4. Well, what if you don't have 1 Thessalonians? What if it isn't in print yet? What if you're an apostle and you've got somebody coming to church saying, will I ever see my loved one again who died? They can't say, well, let's go to 1 Thessalonians 4 and I'll show you, because it isn't in existence. That's where that gift of prophecy came into play, where God would actually give special revelatory information that would enable a person to understand truth, prophetic truth, futuristic truth about all kinds of subjects. For example, I'm sure that there were many in the early days of the church, I'm sure the Thessalonican church is where this happened, where some of those Thessalonicans were saying, are we going into the tribulation period? Well, they can't go to 1 and 2 Thessalonians and say, no, you're going to be raptured first before that happens. And once you're raptured, that starts the tribulation period. Then the man of sin will be revealed. I mean, they can't go and put that together, 1 Thessalonians 4, 5, and 2 Thessalonians 1 and 2. They don't get that about the Antichrist, none of that. So this gift of prophecy was operating in which God gave special revelatory information to people that they could communicate the truth of God pertaining to the Word of God and the revealed will of God pertaining to the future. And then also, there were just simple questions that people would have about things that weren't even futuristic. For example, what's the Lord's Supper? What's the meaning of that? Why should we celebrate the Lord's Supper? Well, we can take you to 1 Corinthians 11 and show you, but they don't have 1 Corinthians 11. So this knowledge gift, this special knowledge gift was in play, where they would get these actually revelatory knowledge bits of information from God to reveal truth that was absolutely true and consistent with what God's written word would ultimately say. All of those things were necessary in the infant days of the church because you don't have a written scripture. You have apostles who were the agents of God that are communicating the truth of God to the church. Now, the fourth observation is that spiritual gifts need to be studied in view of the completed Bible. All spiritual gifts must be studied in view of the completed Bible. And 1 Corinthians 13:10, I believe, is a verse of Scripture that clearly allows us to see the connection between spiritual gifts and the completion of Scripture. Here's what it says. But when the perfect comes, the partial will be done away. Notice verse 8, love never fails. If there are gifts of prophecy, they will be done away. If there are tongues, they will cease. If there's knowledge, it will be done away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will be done away. Now I believe the perfect is a reference to the Bible, the completion of Scripture. And I'll prove it to you, and I'll show you why I believe that in just a moment. But I want you to understand the partial temporary things would be done away as something was completed, as the perfect would be completed. Now in 1 Corinthians 13:10, that word perfect is one that means to be finished or completed. So something's going to be completed, something's going to be finished that will do away with the temporal, partial stuff. Paul's point was, when something is finished, when something is completed, the temporal gifts are going to be done away. Now there have been at least five views as to what is meant by the perfect, when the perfect comes or something's completed. There have been five views. Some say it refers to rapture, the rapture of the church. In other words, when the rapture of the church occurs, the temporal gifts that are named there will be done away. But here's your problem with that. Prophecy doesn't stop at the rapture. That's part of prophecy, the rapture. And then you have a whole prophetic program, and in many ways, at the rapture, the whole prophetic program just starts. So I have a real problem with that. Secondly, some say it refers to the church reaching maturity. When the church reaches maturity, then the gifts that are temporal and the gifts that are revelatory will be done away. Some have said it refers to when we all get to eternity. When everybody gets to eternity, then the gifts will be done away. Some say it refers to the second coming. When Christ comes back a second time and puts his feet on the earth, then the temporal things will be done away. Those gifts that are named there, like prophecy and tongues and knowledge, that will cease. And then some say it refers to when the Bible's completed, which I believe is correct, and here's why I believe it. First of all, because the noun perfect, the perfect, is neuter. That's an important principle. Literally, that which is perfect. It's not masculine, he who is perfect. This does not say when he who comes, he who is perfect, comes, or when he who is perfect is here, then that which is imperfect will be done away. It is that which. Now, if Paul had Jesus Christ in mind, the return of Christ, he would have used the masculine noun or pronoun, not a neuter noun. The word perfect refers to the completion of something rather than some person. By using the neuter noun, he's referring to something, not a person. If he were referring to a person, he'd use a masculine noun. You follow that? That's an important point here on interpreting this passage, I believe, accurately. Secondly, it makes sense in view of the two gifts that are mentioned in verse 9. The thing that eliminates the need for the gift of prophecy, the thing that eliminates the need for the gift of knowledge, is the completed scriptures. In fact, once the scriptures are completed, we have a marvelous statement in Revelation chapter 22 that says, don't add to it or subtract from it. Now you have it all. You've got the knowledge in print. Don't add to the scriptures, don't subtract from the scriptures. And by the way, ladies and gentlemen, I believe those that claim today they have any revelatory gifts, and we'll break this down for you a little later in the study. For example, if they say erroneously, I have the gift of tongues, or I have the gift of prophecy, or I have the gift of knowledge, or God told me. Do you understand the implications that they're saying, I just got special messages from God beyond the scriptures? That is dangerous business, to claim that you're getting special revelation from God beyond the scriptures, when in fact the scriptures say, don't you add to this and don't you subtract from it. So whenever anybody's saying, I'm getting special revelatory information from God, you're adding to something God already has put in writing. That to me is heretical. That's a heretic, and that's the mark of a heretic. They're not content with the scriptures. They're inventing more things. Thirdly, it's consistent with how a person comes to mature and develops from a child into a man, and that is by the word of God. What is it that brings a person to maturity? It's the scriptures. We have several passages that make that point clear. Peter says, grow by the word, the pure milk of the word. The writer of Hebrews says, you ought to be eating meat levels of scripture by now. You should be at a level where you're mature. Paul said to the Corinthians in this very epistle, I wish I could take you to the deeper things of God so that you could understand the meat, but you're at such a carnal level, I'm not able to take you to this level. And so the whole challenge of the Bible is, become skilled in the Word. That's the whole challenge of Scripture, which would indicate once the Scripture is completed, that's what's so valuable in the mind of God. That's what brings us to maturity. We don't come to maturity by gifts. We come to maturity by the Word of God. Fourthly, it makes sense when the gift of tongues eliminates itself. Now, the gift of prophecy and knowledge would be needed until the Bible is completed, but not tongues. And we're going to point out something, ladies and gentlemen, that comes from the verb when you read in 1 Corinthians 13:8, if there are tongues, they will cease. The voice of the verb is middle voice verb there, which means God built into tongues an automatic shut-off valve. In other words, it would shut down itself. And he uses that concerning tongues. He doesn't use that concerning the other two, prophecy and knowledge, which would indicate tongues has a shutoff valve that's going to shut down quicker than the other two are going to shut down. And that explains why. Because you see, ladies and gentlemen, tongues could pass off the scene by itself as soon as signs were no longer necessary to establish apostolic authority and power. Once you have the apostles established as telling the truth of God, you no longer need the signs anymore to prove that, and tongues was a sign, as we will see in our study of that very gift. So the other two gifts, though, would be necessary until you have the completion of Scripture, because they would be needed to give information and data to God's people until the Scriptures had been completed. And finally, it makes sense because it is the Word of God that does reveal face to face what man truly is in the sight of God. I want you to notice something. Let's read beginning at 1 Corinthians 13:8. Love never fails, but if there are gifts of prophecy, they will be done away. If there are tongues, they will cease. If there is knowledge, it will be done away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, or that which is completed comes, the partial will be done away. When I was a child, I used to speak like a child, think like a child, reason like a child. When I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I will know fully, just as I also have been fully known. Now what is it that enables you to know yourself as God knows you? What is it that enables you to see yourself fully as God sees you? It's the Scriptures. There's the mirror that says, I can show you exactly what God thinks about you. And I can show you exactly where you are in your relationship with God. The first time I ever heard John Miles go through this passage, and he said, this is the thing that enables you to see face to face what you really are. It's the completion of the Scriptures. It just rang. I'm going, that's right. It does. What is it that enables you to go from being a child, speaking like a child and acting like a child, to becoming mature and acting like a man? What is it? It's the Scriptures that takes us from childhood to maturity. What is it that enables us to have full knowledge of what God wants us to know and do? What is it that enables us to see ourselves for what we are and see God for who He is? It's the Scriptures. So when the Scriptures would be completed, then, ladies and gentlemen, then we would exactly know what our relationship is. You don't have to get to heaven to know whether or not you're on an award-winning path. You don't have to wait until you're raptured to say, hope I've got some rewards coming. You can know that concretely through the Scriptures. You can say, I analyze my life, I analyze the Word, yep, I'm on track to win this crown, and this crown. You can see yourself honestly as God views you through the eyes of the Scriptures. Now, when these gifts of prophecy and gifts of knowledge were operative, the Scriptures had not been completed. You only knew in part, you only saw in part, but when the Scriptures were come, then you would see fully and you would be known fully for what you are. Now, having said all of that, gifts must be studied in view of the entire Bible. And if we in view the four main passages that deal with the subject of spiritual gifts, here's your order. 1 Corinthians 80:54, Romans 80:58, Ephesians 80:60, 1 Peter 80:64. As the New Testament books increased, the gift list decreased. 1 Corinthians lists 14 spiritual gifts, 80:54. Romans lists 8 spiritual gifts, 80:58. Ephesians breaks it down to 4 in 80:60, and Peter breaks it down to 2, speaking gifts and serving gifts, by the time you get to AD 64. Now, when Paul writes 1 Corinthians, only 3 other letters were written: Galatians, 1 and 2 Thessalonians. So 1 Corinthians is a book that was written before 23 other books, which must be considered, and most who study the subject of spiritual gifts never even think about this. The things we've just mentioned don't even cross their minds. But this is what careful study of the Word should prompt us to do, to carefully study everything that we believe and why we believe it. That's why we're going to take our time and go through this complete list as very carefully and accurately as we can.